In Matthew 24:3, the disciples asked Jesus, what will be the sign of his coming at the end of the age? He began his answer with a warning in verse 4. Take heed that no one deceives you. He is warning us specifically. The world is already deceived. He then listed some things in verses 5 to 7, which would be going on in the world that all people would be experiencing. And let's turn there now. Matthew 24. He called the things the beginning of sorrows in verse 8. And then in verses 9 to 12, he listed some more specific things which would affect the church either from the outside or within. And in verse 13, he gives us another warning. Now, quote, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. Basically, he who stands firm against these things will be given eternal life at the return of Jesus Christ. And I have a question for each of us to ask ourselves today. Will I endure to the end? Will I keep on? Will I understand whatever I am faced with? A few weeks ago, Mr. Wendt reminded us that it will require endurance to make sure that our names will remain in the Book of Life. That's where our names were written at baptism. Let's look at what we're told in Revelation 20, verse 15. Revelation 20:15, we're told, anyone not found written in the Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. A minister whose name I have lost, knows I didn't put it well in my notes, made this point about enduring. I'll read what I have written down. Clearly, Jesus Christ left no room for quitters in this Christian struggle for God's kingdom when he said in Matthew 24:13, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. In this one verse, Christ made plain that almost making it isn't enough. He shows that enduring is not merely one step in the salvation process. It is, in a sense, the only step. For without enduring, that is, without remaining faithful to Jesus Christ through all our trials and problems to the very end, we simply will not be in God's kingdom. Continuing with his comments, just the very fact that Christ tells us that the only ones who will be saved are those who endure to the end is an indication that Christians will have difficult times. In fact, it's possible that Christ designed the trials of this end time for the very purpose of shifting the quitters from among us. It's not good enough for us to almost endure, or even endure for a little while. He finished with, we must endure to the end. Well, it can mean taking it to the end of this age of Satan's rule and to the return of Christ. It could mean only to the end of our physical life, which can come at any time. Enduring can be simple. Many years ago, a minister told me, and I'll quote what he said, as long as our heart is submissive and we have faith, God will continue to forgive us when we stumble. Therefore, there is no reason we cannot make it to the end. Except it isn't easy or quick. We are still human and not always up for the effort it can actually take to remain submissive and obedient. Illness can make us want to quit. In recent prayer requests set out by the Home Office, one individual wrote, and I'll quote, he wrote that he is discouraged and could use the encouragement and love of the brethren. Satan likes to get us discouraged. And thanks to Satan for feeding our fears and sometimes our... Thanks to Satan for feeding our fears and sometimes our faith weakens. And Satan will make sure that he does his best to cause us to worry, doubt, or become disheartened. Plus, we still have this two human tendency to try to do things our own way or to make things work out, to work out things for ourselves. The spirit of the world continues to influence us unless we keep our guard up. And if we give in to it and sin, we don't always repent. And if we don't repent daily, God can't forgive us. And then we're basically on our own. Not a good place to be, because we're not able to endure without God's help. So just like the Christian life itself, the way to endurance is simple. Stay submissive and have faith. But it's often very difficult to apply. The closer we get to the end, the more tests and trials we will have, not fewer. Does anybody think that that's not the case? That's when Satan will go all out to stop us. He'll shoot negative thoughts and fears into our minds and hope that they work their way into our brains and discourage us from staying in the race. Let's look at James 1. I'll read this from the Revised Standard Version. James 1, verse 12. It sums up the rewards of going through these trials and tests. James 1, 12. Blessed is the man who endures trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Anything we go through will be worth it in the end. We have to remember that. Nothing is theoretical. All the things that we've been learning over the past years were being taught to us for a reason. All the examples that we read about in the Bible are not just stories. They're real people. The advice they were given, the lessons they did or didn't learn, everything that is applicable to us today, that seems to be more and more apparent. God's objective with his own people has never been primarily the awards, security, wealth, peace of mind, longevity, or happiness in this life. God wants much more for us in these temporary blessings. He's far more concerned about what is being produced in our lives to take into the kingdom. We may begin by helping rule, teach, and lead other people who have survived the great tribulation using the godly principles that we're learning now and putting those principles into practice in our own lives. But we'll go from there to save God, to serve God forever. Have we been internalizing what we've learned over the years? Do we use the Holy Spirit? Isn't that what God is ultimately looking for? Whether we are going to use the part of us that is Him? These are the kinds of things God needs to know about us I think back when I counseled for baptism and was told to count the cost, I have to admit that I had no understanding of what that phrase really meant. And you probably didn't either. But did I or you have any clue just how long this race actually was? Did we understand that there would be literal wolves in sheep's clothing trying to deceive us? Did we understand that Satan was never going to give up trying to trip us up and keep us from crossing that finish line? Did we understand that, though our enthusiasm was sky high, eventually we would grow older and prone to grow weary? Certainly physically, but unfortunately, sadly, sometimes eventually spiritually. Did we really understand it would be possible for Satan to deceive us? Probably not. Failure is possible if we allow it. We need to reject it once and for all as a path we simply will not follow. Paul displayed this attitude when he wrote of his own trials in 2 Corinthians. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 and 9. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Winning this spiritual battle God has called us to is a lot tougher than we may have thought. And God doesn't promise that everybody is going to make it. It's for those that endure to the end by relying on Him and using His help. When trials, tests, and problems arise in our daily lives, the immediate tendency is to think things have somehow gone wrong. That's not the way that things ought to be. Perhaps doubt begins to enter our minds. We may begin to question God's promises, His word, or His love and concern for us. But God always knows what is going on. We say we know God's in charge, and then we expect Him to do what we want instead of trusting Him to do what is best. Endurance means not being rattled by trials and problems. It means facing them with a large dose of calm. You don't overly worry because you know everything is going to come out all right. It's a lot harder for us to put faith and trust to work than doubt and fear. We know God's church will endure to the end, but will we continue with it? Isn't that what we really want to know? If we are not sure we could face any trial, how can God be sure? And perhaps, unless perhaps He brings that very trial upon us. While we certainly don't want to hope that severe trials come upon us, we do need to resolve in advance that whatever comes, we are willing to pay the price. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 10:13. No trial has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. God doesn't promise that we will have no trials that we cannot bear. What he is saying is he will always provide a way of escape so that we can bear it. Sometimes that escape might be death. Whatever way it is, we won't have that help he has promised us if we're not staying close to him and remaining obedient. Remember, this life won't last forever. It's amazing how much we can endure. If we realize we only have to endure it for a while. You ever think about how frustrated God must have been when the Israelites refused to trust him when it came time to enter the promised land, even though he had performed miracle after miracle to take care of them since bringing them out of Egypt? What about us? What God shows us through the story of the Israelites is that faith is not optional. Let's look at what we're told in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. We must also exercise faith to enter the kingdom of God. Faith can be the most exciting ingredient in our lives. It's not always an easy thing. God does not necessarily respond to our faith with overnight miracles or by changing tough situations into a cakewalk. Faith often requires endurance and perseverance, where we remain firm and trusting through suffering and difficult circumstances. God wants to know if we trust him completely. The lack of faith could cause us to drop out of this race, the race that we're all in together. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 10. In 2 Corinthians 10, Paul was referring to the fact that if the person who had been disfellowshipped previously had been forgiven, then Paul also forgave him, because he didn't want there to be a problem if he'd been taken care of. Why? 2 Corinthians 2, verse 10. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Paul was mindful of what Satan could do to a church. But while Paul may not have been ignorant of Satan's devices, the church in Corinth apparently was. Paul also warned us about spiritually underestimating our enemy in 1 Peter 5, verse 8. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Then tells us how to win against him, verse 9. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are suffered by your brotherhood in the world. Satan's out there all the time, stalking us, looking for a weakness that he can explore and exploit. Based upon this fact, here are some things that we should be considering. First, are we asking for God's protection daily? Or do we nonchalantly go about our business every day, oblivious to any danger? remember the expression, it's a jungle out there. We really need to remember that it really is. And second, are we the strong, independent types who go out to face the world without sufficient spiritual nourishment? We say we'll pray and study later, but it may be later than we think. And third, are we weary of well-doing? Wouldn't we like to be able to rest for a while? So yes, as we run, Satan would like to see us let down our guard or let negative thoughts enter our minds. Is Christ ever going to return? Am I actually going to be able to keep on prodding myself, not to let down, and to keep on trying to overcome? Are we preparing for the really tough part of the race ahead of us, physically, mentally, spiritually? Ready or not, we're going to have to run it. No matter what obstacles or trials this life may bring to us, as individuals or even as a church, we need to go on to greater spiritual growth. We have been personally chosen to participate in this race for eternal life. To reject that opportunity could mean our salvation. But as we near the end of this Christian marathon, as the road of life gets tougher and tougher, we need to keep on running, no matter what. Let's look at the warning in Philippians 3. Philippians 3, verses 13 to 14 warns us not to think we've already won. We should forget what is behind us and push forward to what's ahead. Again, Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That goal is eternal life. Of course, the whole concept of perseverance or patience runs contrary to our modern Western country, so it can make it hard for us to practice. My goal is not to paint a negative picture or discourage us by reminding us of all we're going through or all that is still to come, because we can all make it. But I hope to do two things today. First, remind us that we can see the finish line. With everything that is going around us in the world, we can know that the end is near. Unless God chooses to hold up world events, we probably aren't looking at another X number of years. You can fill in the blank. I know that even Christians can be vulnerable to discouragement. And discouragement can lead us to lose sight of our goal and possibly even to stop running our race. Discouraged people lose hope. Without vision, the people perish. That's just what Satan wants. If we don't have vision, we can be discouraged too easily. We can be gotten off track by trials, doubts, or failing to see that God is in charge. One thing that helped us as we began our spiritual race was understanding why we wanted even to enter the race in the first place. If we keep this vision alive, we will not turn back. And second, I want to remind us that there are things we can do to make sure we do complete our race. And the most important thing of all is to trust God to finish the work that he has begun in us. Every one of us can make it into the kingdom of God if we don't drop out of the race. God has promised that. When I look around, I don't see God in this world anymore. I don't mean that he's abandoned it. I just don't see anything that tells me that they think God is more than a nice concept. They have abandoned him. He seems irrelevant to their daily lives or the way they conduct their lives. Now, it shouldn't be that way for us, but sometimes it can be. Did we ever suspect how difficult it would be to avoid being like the world around us? Did we ever imagine all the things that would come along that would distract us from the things that are really important? How did we find ourselves in the same boat as thousands of others, rushing here and there with our lives that are jam-packed with things that aren't going to matter in the long run? Did we have any idea how difficult it would be to keep our priorities straight? Did we have any idea how difficult it would be to walk by faith and not by sight? Do we even now realize how much more difficult that it is going to become? Remember, we're told we need the faith of Jesus Christ, not just faith in him. We need that if we're going to make it. How many things that we wondered about can we understand now? The idea that the U.S. would just let itself be taken over by foreign powers was almost conceivable, even just a few years ago. But there are very few that don't see how easily it could happen now. It was also hard to see how the U.S. was going to collapse financially. Not anymore. How is Jerusalem going to be compassed about by armies? Do you think Israel is a safe place now? It seems that the whole world is its enemy. It's not much of a stretch anymore to see how the world will decide it's best if Israel is taken over for everyone else's safety. And at this point, we should be prepared for anything that lies ahead. Yes, if we are not on guard, we may be deceived. We may be caught unawares. We may fall for miracles that aren't being performed by God. We could fall for anything if we aren't paying attention. And remember that we've been warned in general about everything that lies ahead. We could fall for anything if we aren't paying attention. Remember, it's reaching the point to where nothing is theoretical anymore. All the things that we learned about in the early days are coming upon us, and it will not be slowing down anytime soon. God has a plan. He wants to set up the kingdom of God on this earth. He knows what we're going through, and he has a reason for allowing it to happen. He doesn't expect us to join in with the ways of the world just because we don't understand why it is happening. And he doesn't want us to forget the warnings he has given us throughout the Bible as to just what lies ahead of us and the types of challenges that we will face. I said that I wanted to remind us that there are some things we can do to make sure we complete the race. We can begin by remembering that God is often doing more than we realize. We do not have to work out the way of God. Will preserve his church. He has told us that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. What we do have to do is to maintain our focus and vision and rely on God. Remember that no matter what is happening around us, reality lies in front of us. If we set our desire on God and his way of life, what does Christ tell us? Let's turn to Hebrews 13, verse 5. Hebrews 13, verse 5, the last part. I will never leave you nor forsake you. With this assurance, we know that, as we're told in verse 6, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? God has promised he will never leave us or forsake us. Therefore, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Jesus is the author and finisher of our salvation. Our trust in God can be absolute. We must remember that. People don't trust or trust in anything anymore. Satan, of course, uses this distrust to create doubt in their minds about everything, including the very existence of God. Among church members, Satan creates doubts about whether we're operating with God's blessings or whether he really will keep his promises to us if we endure. Trust is based primarily on truth. If there is any question about whether something is truth, trust is compromised. Yes, we have become a nation of skeptics, and perhaps rightly so, but that should not be us. For there are certain things we're not to trust in, there are some things that we are to trust in. Probably the most obvious thing that we're not to trust in is ourselves. Let's look at what we're told in Proverbs. I'll turn to Proverbs 14, verse 12, but it's also 16, verse 25. Proverbs 14, verse 12. There is a way which seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Guaranteed. We are not to trust in riches. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 tells us we are not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. We are not to trust in any other person. But this is a little tricky. We know we can't rely on any other person to get us into the kingdom of God. And that each of us has to have a personal relationship with God. In this case, in this sense, we can't trust or rely on another person for doing it for us. But Satan likes the idea of us trusting no one because he knows that way we are more vulnerable to his attacks. Like the lion he has been compared to, Satan is always on the lookout for those afraid to trust another individual or organization and those who are weak and wearying. Our trust ultimately must be in God, but he does use human beings to teach us and guide us. That doesn't mean he's ever expected any of us to leave our brains at the door when we enter this building. What he wants us to leave at the door is this world's attitude of mistrust and accusation. We're not to trust in any government of man, even a seemingly benevolent government can change overnight, because the real ruler of this world affects attitudes. We're not to trust in weapons or armies. Our strength comes from God. Psalm 18, verse 2 is just one of many references about God being our strength and power. Psalm 18, 2, I'll quote, "We're certainly not to trust in anything our hands have made." Today, we're often not aware that we have other gods or idols. For example, our computers, our TVs, our smartphones. Might they not be considered our household gods? Continuing, we're not to trust in the teaching of any church if they're not what Christ taught and what his apostles continued to teach. In Matthew 7, reading from the New Living Translation, Matthew 7, verse 12, "You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide for the many who choose the easy way." In other words, we can wish that there were going to be some other way, but this is a path that leads us where we want to go. While the world around us may have doubts, we should not have. We are to trust in God. Learning to trust God is one of the great lessons of life. He has promised to never leave us or forsake us. In at least four places in the Old Testament, we are told this, again in Hebrews 13, verse 5, quotes from the Old Testament. Hebrews 13, verse 5. We are to trust in God's inspired word and the promises he has given us, such as there is a promise to never leave us or forsake us. Proverbs 3, verse 5, we're told we are to trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not on your own understanding. Okay, so this is a lot of information about trust. But what's that got to do with anything that concerned us? We do trust in God and would never lean onto our own understanding, would we? We would never be skeptical or doubtful, would we? Well, would we? There's absolutely nothing Satan would like better than to make us think we're in the wrong place or heading in the wrong direction. If we were expecting smooth sailing from here on after 1995, we've not been paying attention. Let's look at the warning that we have in Acts 14. Acts 14, 22, we're warned. It is through many tribulations that we will enter the kingdom of God. God has to know what we really desire to be in his kingdom, and we're willing to do anything to reach it. Scripture in Matthew 11, 12 about the kingdom of God being taken by force should be making a lot more sense, shouldn't it? God's kings and priests will have been through hard trials, situations that involved sadness, sacrifice, unknowns, discouragements, insecurity, and fear. They will be people who can relate to and understand and help people. Trials are necessary so we may rule with godly justice, wisdom, compassion, and patience. So realize that when trials, tests, and troubles seem to take you right to the wall, realize that that being there is proof that we're one of God's children, being prepared for the kingdom of God. God reminds us in Hebrews 12:6 that God tests and corrects every son whom he dearly loves. God needs to find out what is really down deep inside us, in the heart of you and me. Let's turn to James 1. James 1, verse 2, we're told, "Count it all joy, my brethren, when you meet various trials, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." God has to check us out completely if he's going to trust us to rule his people. How can God set us up as kings and priests and teachers or whatever other positions that need to be filled if he doesn't know us inside and out? How is he going to find out? Well, maybe he'll watch us in different circumstances. Verse 5 of James 1 reminds us that we can ask God for the things we're lacking. Verse 5, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all men generously and without reproaching, and it will be given him." Why did God call us now? Because he looked at us, each of us, and knew we could ultimately make it from this physical carnal lump of clay to his kingdom, where we will be spirit filled with his righteousness and love, and able to use all the experiences we have had to help mankind also become children of God. If we can accept that we are here to learn fundamental lessons, then we can also accept that everything that happens in our lives causes that learning, even if it's uncomfortable or traumatic events. This life is a proving ground. God has given it to us to prove our willingness now to be obedient forever. As Paul mentioned many times, we're in a race. We have to run the race with endurance if we are to obtain the prize, if I may call it that, of salvation and eternal life. It's also important for us to focus on the kingdom of God so that we remember that we will be kings and priests in the world tomorrow. Let's look at the warning of Paul gives us in Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews 12, starting in verse 1. "Let us lay aside every weight, every burden, problem, setback, fear. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." We've heard it before. The Christian race isn't a sprint. If it were, it wouldn't be nearly as difficult, would it? But it's a marathon. It takes commitment and focus. The Christian life, like the marathon, requires a tremendous amount of endurance, because we're out there for years going at it. And sometimes we can feel like we're all alone. The difference between a marathon and the Christian race is that once God has chosen us, There's only one way that we won't make it to the end. And that's if we give up and quit. In any race, the only way to win the prize is to finish the course. In this Christian race, to obtain the prize of salvation and eternal life, we must endure to the end, as we're told in Matthew 10 and Matthew 24. If we are to rule with Christ, we must remain steadfast to the very end. We must keep the vision of Christ returning to this earth to set up the kingdom and see ourselves working side by side with him to bring peace and happiness to this earth. We are plunged into this race for life. The goal is almost in sight. Every effort we have made, every trial we have endured and finally overcome, every sacrifice we have made, everything will have been in vain if we don't endure to the end. And the only way we're going to endure to the end is by holding fast to the truth we've learned over the years. Since it would seem so obvious that we must hold fast to endure, why is it sometimes so difficult? Well, first, quite frankly, we get tired. We get tired of being on guard all the time against Satan, against the pulls of the world, and against ourselves. And so some quit. They just give up. The thing is, we have too much of our lives invested in trying to be true Christians to let anything stop us this close to the finish line. We cannot afford to give up, and we cannot afford to let go of the truth we've been given. It's not over till it's over. We can't quit enduring just because we're tired, or because we're few in number, or whatever reason might come to mind that makes us want to quit. The main thing to remember is that none of us will make it without a strong relationship with God. But with God's help, we will all make it. It won't be done through our might or prayer, but it will be done, and we will be in God's kingdom if we endure. We are a lot closer to the end than we may realize. We definitely don't want to quit now with the end in sight. We need to keep our guard up. We need to make sure that we don't neglect the Spirit. We need to put on our armor daily. We need to support one another, because otherwise Satan will pick off the wheat and isolate it among us. How do we make sure we finish this race we started? By trusting God to fulfill his plan. Let's turn to one final scripture. Philippians 1, verse 6. Philippians 1, 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. We can't endure to the end on our own, but God will help us if we can humble ourselves and ask for his help. Enjoy the rest of your day.